The first thing I'd like you to do is just by yourself to fill in the dotted line. Where it says, I would really like, I want you to put what you would really like. In fact, just imagine that if God said to you, you could have anything you wanted, what is it that you choose? Alright, so please, I want everybody to write something there, and don't peek on other people because they might get embarrassed, so you can just keep your hand on that part of the page for the rest of the lesson, or rip it out if you're really embarrassed. But I just want you to write down something and see if God said to you, I'll give you whatever you want, what would you say? Alright, just 30 seconds. Alright, how are we going? Everybody written down something? It may have taken you a little while just to even figure out what you would write down. I think if we watch the game shows on TV, we get some glimpse as to what people want in our society. So money. Money is a big one. People just don't want to win $20. People want to win, you know, $100,000 or $250,000 or $1 million. Or maybe you can win a car or holidays. They're some of the things that we see people winning and that people want. But you also may have put something on that list that maybe isn't money, cars, or all the types of things that people get on game shows. There's more than just those types of things that people might ask for if they're able to have one. Let me tell you about a man named Solomon. If you're a quick Bible flicker, look it up. If not, don't worry. I've written down the reference, I think, for you. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 7. You may never have looked at the book of Chronicles before. It does exist. It's there in the Bible. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. So there it is. Solomon's been asked for anything he wants by God. Anything Solomon wants, God will give him. Now what does Solomon say? Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, that's King David, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? So there's King Solomon, who is the one who wrote the book of Proverbs that we're going to be looking at today. What he asked for when he was actually given the opportunity to have anything at all he wanted, he chose wisdom and understanding. Now I'm going to ask Bernie to come out and give us our Bible reading today. I just wanted to use that as by way of introduction, because these are the words that Solomon has written down, and Bernie's going to read Proverbs chapter 1. Thanks.
Okay, Proverbs is right about the middle of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. If you open the middle and hit Isaiah, go back. If you hit Psalms, go forward. You can find it. It's Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole thing, and it's fairly long, so please try and read along with me. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what's right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. They'll be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like a grave, and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we'll share a common purse. My son, don't go along with them. Don't set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple way? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and wouldn't accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they'll call to me, but I won't answer. They'll look for me, but I won't find me. Since they hated knowledge and didn't choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they'll eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm.
Thanks for that, Bernie. I'm going to be thinking about Proverbs today, obviously. Now, when I was talking about that game show example before, I was saying how what are the things people want, and that, you know, people want cars, boats, holidays. But you may not have put that down on your list. You may have put down something else. Because game shows are limited in what they can give away, aren't they? They're limited. Imagine if you're at the game show, and you know, all the boxes are up there, and it's your turn. You've got, you know, come on down. So you've come on down, and there you are. You're having your go. And they turn around the box, and it says, you now have the ability to speak French. You just can't do that, can you? You can give away easy things like money and houses and cars, but can you give away experience? Imagine if you turned around a box and it said, you are now an experienced pilot. Go out and fly your plane, yay! You have to be a fool to listen to that. But imagine if you turn around the box and it said, you'll be more loving. Or you will be loved. Or you will be more wise. See, there are types of things that the game shows cannot give away. These types of things are part of our character. Something as to who we are. And you just can't win those types of things. See, your wisdom or your foolishness as a person is something that you develop yourself. It's part of your character. Now, if you had to write a character reference for yourself, you know, you're writing a reference to get a job, what would you say your character is? How would you assess yourself? The book of Proverbs is all about character, and the character of the wise, the character of the foolish. That is what the person is really like. You know those comments when somebody's talking about somebody and they say, oh, I know that bloke. Oh yeah, he's really dum-da-dum-da-dum, and they tell you something about his character. You know, we hear those character statements made about each other, don't we? I'm not talking about just in a gossip way, but just in a way that the character is that part of you that people know. They don't really know. I mean, they may know if you've got big houses and lots of money. If they want your money, I guess they'll know about that. But people know your character. And the book of Proverbs is all about developing wisdom in your character, becoming a wise, prudent person. Now, it's written by King Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. He was around 950 BC. So it's an old, old document, almost 3,000 years old. It's not all of his work, though. There's collections of other proverbs by other people. In fact, there's a convert from a non-Jewish tribe, an Ishmaelite, who became a convert, and we'll be looking at his conversion experience later on and how he came to the true wisdom. Now, let's look at those first five verses again. And let's have a look at what the purpose of this book is. What's the goal? You know, sometimes at churches we might get together and say, what's our goal for this year? What are we going to do? Or they might outline that in a subject at university. You've got to have a goal to know where you're heading. have a look at the grand goal that King Solomon puts before us. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, and this is their reason, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Now, there's some great goals there, aren't there? As we look at this book of Proverbs, and I'm not sure if we'll probably be doing it for more than just this week and next week. I think I'll be doing some of it next term. We're actually going to be seeking to establish in our own characters prudence, self-control, a disciplined life, knowledge, getting a proper type of biblical education. That's what I've called today's talk God's School. Getting God's education on things. Becoming a wise person. You don't often hear the word wise very much in our society. I don't know if you've noticed that. I try to think of examples where we use it, but to say I'm gaining wisdom, you know, you don't say I'll go to university to gain wisdom. We sort of have, you know, I want to get a job, so I go to uni to get qualifications to get a job. It used to be much more that you go to uni to get an education. Now, I still hope you're doing that. But we don't often talk much about wisdom. But why be wise? We'll just come across to chapter 10, and we'll see why wisdom is so good. There's just a few points I want to bring out here. Have a look at what the wise person does in verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Right? The mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life. Now, that's the wise person. From their mouth, they speak life to people. That's a good reason to be wise, isn't it? Very good reason to be wise. Or go down to verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. See, when people have needs, when people have problems, when people need help, can they come to you and from your lips get wise words? That's what this book's offering us here. Well, verse 14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool invites ruin. See, are you storing up knowledge? Are you the type of person who's careful and pondering things and is a wise person that when people need knowledge, you've got it stored up and you've got it ready? Verse 17. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life. That's a great one, isn't it? So that's the wise person. The wise person listens to discipline. And it's not just for their own good, but they're actually useful to everyone that they relate to. See, wouldn't that be a great characteristic to have said of you? That you're a wise person. And say, yeah, I know that bloke, I know that girl. She's wise. She says things that make sense. And look at, there's another reason why I think we should seek to be wise. Look at verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. See, a wise child is one of the best ways of delighting your parents. To be a wise child of your parent is one of the greatest things you can be for them. It's very interesting. When you become a Christian, if you don't grow up in a Christian, how should you become a Christian? Your parents sometimes think you've become a lunatic or something. They're not sure what you've done. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19. And so, you know, I went around trying to convert everyone in my family fairly seriously. And so they sort of a lunatic, and I can understand that. But then what's happened is that I've been a Christian for 15 years now, and they don't say that anymore. It's not that I'm not trying to evangelize them anymore. I just invited my brother to a meeting the other day. I'm still doing that, but I do things more wisely, and they've seen a consistency in my character now that I've become a Christian and that God's changed the way I live. And you'll very often find, I've heard this in many situations, where the Christian in the family, the one who's become a Christian, is initially given a hard time, but then once the years roll on, they're actually seen as the stable one. They're seen as the one who understands things and have got their life together. I'm not saying it's the case on every occasion, but I've heard it on many occasions, where the Christian who's initially rejected, in the long term, is seen as actually making his parents happy, even though they may not be in the short term. Now, who's this wisdom for? Well, verses 4 and 5. Go back to chapter 1. 4 and 5. 5 and 6. No, 4 and 5. That was right. Forgiving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So it doesn't matter if you know a lot, if you're already wise, the book of Proverbs is for you. It doesn't matter if you already know a lot. You can always add to your learning. You can never say I'm wise enough. You're a fool if you think you've learnt everything. I remember at school once, after school, we'd been out of school for a few years, and I saw one of my mates from school, and I said to him, mate, you know, just being out in the world and living, you learn a lot more, don't you? You realise that there's a lot more in life to learn. He goes, what are you talking about, mate? I knew, and he got pretty bit angry at me for trying to suggest we didn't know a lot at school. He just thought he knew everything and he didn't have to learn anything else. I remember going, oh, okay, fair enough. So it doesn't matter if you're simple, you can learn more. It doesn't matter if you're wise, you can learn more. And that means that we all fit in this category. Learning wisdom is something that everyone can do. And as I said, if you think that you're wise in your own eyes and that you know everything and that you don't need to be taught anything, I want to say that you are a fool. In the book of Proverbs, as we'll see later on, the person who says they know it all and don't need to listen is the foolish person, the person who comes to ruin, the person who never learns anything or doesn't understand what's happening. And so what I'm hoping is, as we look at the book of Proverbs over these talks, that we can all grow in our wisdom and understanding. Because the Bible actually challenges us to be smart, to be educated, to be wise people, to be people who understand things and aren't just foolish and not aware of things, but actually people who know wisdom and who are of benefit to others around us. Now, in this first of all, I'm now going to do a bit of an introduction to the whole topic of wisdom and understanding, because the book of Proverbs, it doesn't talk much about the promises of God, it doesn't talk much about heaven, in fact, it hardly talks about those things at all. And so some people have actually wondered, how does this fit into God's saving plan of the world? What's this got to do with the prophecies of Isaiah 53 and God's promise to Abraham? Because this just seems to be about normal everyday events. And how does it fit in? So I want us to spend a little bit of time now to actually try to figure out how this works. So, first of all, what is wisdom? Well, I think wisdom is to think carefully. It's to observe, it's to study, it's to be seeking understanding and skill. It's to be exercising your mind. That doesn't mean you have to know a lot in order to be wise. You could be very wise and only know a little. You could know a lot and be a fool. But you see, wisdom actually comes from different bases. It comes from our belief in something else. It comes from a basis that our wisdom comes. So, for instance, if you lived for most of the world's history, people believed in some type of magic. And magic was the wisdom of the ancient Babylonians, and seen as the wisdom for many people of the world today even. And so if you believe in magic, then you'll have a different type of wisdom. You'll have a different type of understanding. Or if you're a polytheist, and you believe that there are spirits, that there's a god in the sun, a god in the moon, a god in the ocean, you'll have a different type of wisdom for how you live. Very interestingly, the word crafty to describe Satan in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes to tempt Adam and Eve, the word crafty is actually one of the words for wise. See, Satan was wise, but wise in the ways of evil, like a thief who might know all the skills and have all the wisdom and practical experience of being a thief. So we see that there's a basis upon which our wisdom comes. Nobody just has wisdom. You have your wisdom because of certain beliefs that you have. Beliefs in the world, beliefs of different things. Now the Bible says that our wisdom as humans has been corrupted. I'll go back to Genesis chapter 3. I'm running out of time here, which I really hate. I can't believe this, but anyway. Let me just read to you from Adam and Eve, the account of Adam and Eve, chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw, now here's Adam and Eve, they're in the Garden of Eden, they've been told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. You see there? It just wasn't that it was good to eat. It just wasn't that it was pleasing to the eye. The taking of the fruit, that is human sin, has got something to do with wisdom. It's got something to do with establishing wisdom. And what we see it is that Adam and Eve were rejecting God as the basis of their knowledge for what's right and wrong. They were seeking to establish their own basis apart from God, and so derive their own wisdom. And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, instead of letting God tell you what was good and evil, they've now taken from that fruit and they're going to decide for themselves what's good and evil. And so there's a whole new wisdom that is derived as each person now begins to derive their own version of what good and evil is. So if you've got that magical worldview like the Babylonians had, then the wisdom, the really wise people in Babylon, were those who could cast spells, those who could mix potions, those who could persuade the spirits and compel the spirits to do what they want. They were seen as the wise people. Or in the polytheistic world, say the polytheistic world of the Incas in South America. See, for them, wisdom was to appease the sun god, and so every morning they would offer a human sacrifice to make the sun come up, and that was wise. In their eyes, they were being very wise, and they were satisfying the god of the sun to keep the sun from coming up. Sorry, to keep it for coming up. You see, depending on what basis you've got will depend on what wisdom you have. Now, our modern world is very big on understanding. It's very impressive on its natural explanation for everything. And I want to spend a bit of time now looking at this, because I think as Christians we probably get a bit intimidated by it. We're told that God is wise and God wants us to be understanding, but the wisdom of the world looks very impressive. But I want to say that it's a farce. I want to say that while our education and our science and our natural histories may be able to provide for us, well, not the natural histories, but the science may be able to provide for us great technology, then in fact when you scratch the surface they are foolish. Let me give you a few illustrations. I don't say this next illustration lightly. I'm married. I have two daughters, possibly another one on the way. We don't know. Find out in 5 weeks. But I'm going to talk about race. And so I say, if you're a lady here, I don't mean to scare you, but there was a book put out by Dr. Craig Palmer called A Natural History of Rape. It's part of what's called the evolutionary ethics. That is, you see, the evolutionists have rejected God, but what do they do with moral behaviour? How can anything be right or wrong once you've rejected God? And so they try to generate evolutionary ethics, it's called. And he wrote a book on rape, and women's groups were appalled at his book, and journals wouldn't publish his work beforehand, because what he was saying was that rape was just an evolutionary process. It was just a behaviour that had just happened. And so it's neither right nor wrong. Now you can see the implications of saying it's not wrong. You see the implications of saying it's not evil. But that's the modern scientific view. It's just an event that happens because of evolutionary forces, and we can describe it. Another illustration of that would be Peter Singer, the atheistic philosopher. He's completely rejected God's the notion of God telling us what's right and wrong. He's constructed his own set of wisdom, his own values. And so in his value, he says, well, a human life is no different to that of an animal. In fact, what is life? Well, life is just being conscious. And really, a young child isn't very conscious until they're several months old. And so Peter Singer, in his books printed in Australia, says that we should infant-side children if you don't want them. So not just abort them in the womb, but actually, you know, 6 months old, you don't want it, you can abort it then. You see, now that is the wisdom, but a godless wisdom. Did anyone see that series? This was years ago now. I think it was by Sophie Lee, called Sex. Cupid, Des is shaking his head. You're old. You're an old man, Des. It was back in the 90s sometime, you know, years ago, back in the 90s. And I can remember it was really popular. Everyone was watching, you know, Sophie Lee, I think it was Sophie Lee, one of those young girls on the TV. She was doing this series where she was going to be teaching everyone about the rights and wrongs, the ins and outs of sex. And so, of course, everyone's watching it, right? Everyone's watching it. But, of course, she'd rejected God. She'd rejected God. And so what's she left with in order to say what's right or wrong? Because obviously they want to say pedophilia is wrong. Well, we want to say that, don't we? But why do we say some things are right, some things are wrong? Well, we've got to have some other basis for doing it. So her basis was observing the behaviour of other animals. So she looked at this particular group of monkeys. And so these monkeys would have multiple sexual partners. Now you see, monkeys are having multiple sexual partners. And it's okay for us to have multiple sexual partners. So she's rejected the idea of God, so what have you got left? Well, you look at the monkeys. Now, monkeys also had homosexual practices amongst themselves. And so, homosexuality is okay because monkeys do it. And, you know, they're natural, and so it's obviously natural for us to do it. John Dixon, who's a great Christian speaker, might get him down here sometime, he made an interesting observation where he said, Sophie Leanne picked up some aspects of that colony of monkeys because there was more research done on those monkeys that she didn't delve into or explain. Yes, they did have multiple sexual partners, they'd run around doing it with whoever, whether male or female, but they'd also pack rape their females. Because it's obviously easier if you can hold a female down, isn't it, rather than her trying to run off. So she left all that out, but she just took the bit she wanted. So if she was going to be consistent, she should have gone all the way, but of course, that was foolish to go all the way. That was stupid. That would show the complete stupidity of what she was doing. Let me show you another example of the complete stupidity and foolishness of our age. In this week's paper, there was a solicitor. I won't say his name, but he's been fined. I don't know if he's going to get jailed or not. I've forgotten that. But he was fined for putting a video camera in the female bathroom of his offices so that he could watch his employees come in and go to the bathroom, get undressed and stuff. And this was seen as disgusting behaviour. They put him up here publicly in the paper, identified him as a peeping Tom. And the judge said, he took the films away and he edited them to put them all together. And they said, look, that's particularly abhorrent, editing the film. But then in the same newspaper, there was Big Brother. And Big Brother has video cameras everywhere so that you can watch people undress. People who don't know when you're looking or who's looking. And it does exactly the same thing. Now you might say, but one group of people don't mind it happening. They've already agreed to that. Yeah, but nobody's hurt. Even the people who didn't know it was happening to them, they weren't hurt by it, were they? They weren't hurt at all. There was one man having the same pleasure as he could have got from watching Big Brother. Neither group has been hurt from it. One may have known, one may not have known, but neither party was hurt by the experience. You see, Big Brother is the wisdom of this world. We've just justified perving. This was in the paper just a couple of days ago. You heard the word voyeur. This is the new word you use for watching shows like Big Brother. You're a voyeur. I think it's a French word meaning viewer. And it says, a voyeur is a person who obtains sexual pleasure or excitement from observing someone undressing or having sexual intercourse. And that's what the Big Brother's about. Now, that's not a voyeur, that's a pervert. Isn't it? So, see, that's the wisdom of our world. We've just... On the one hand, we say, you mustn't perv on people, but let's have a whole show about it, which is one of the highest rating shows in Australia. See, we've got no basis for anything that we do. We'll go out and say, you've got to... We'll protect the whales and the wilderness, which is great, and at the same time, those same people will campaign to abort children. What type of sick, perverted wisdom is that? That's sick, isn't it? It's sick to have this man going to jail while we have Big Brother. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 21. This is what Paul describes about our world. He's speaking about humanity and he says, I'll go from verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, isn't that our society? We've denied the knowledge of God and gone into complete stupid thinking where we can't even say that rape is wrong, where we justify being a pervert. That's the stupidity of our age. It claims to be wise. And in building the Tower of Babel, it has great technology as the people in the Tower of Babel had. But they are fools. Now, if you're not a Christian, the Bible says that that is your mind. That is your mind. It doesn't matter how many degrees you've got. It says that you don't have the wisdom of God, that you are a fool before God. That you think you know something, you actually know nothing. That's what the Bible means by sin, when it's sin and wisdom going together. Now, what does God do to this world? Well, God restores our wisdom by teaching us about himself. Just as Adam and Eve rejected the knowledge of God, so too the way that God restores our wisdom is through giving us his law, giving us his word. And so in Psalm 19 we read that the law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. And the word of God gives us the true basis for all knowledge and wisdom. Because when we read the word of God, we find out who God is. We find out what God has done, and we find out what God's moral laws are. And knowing who God is, what he's done, and what his laws are, allow us to have the correct godly basis for wisdom. And it's upon that basis that we can actually grow in our wisdom and actually know what true wisdom is. Let me give you an example of a convert. In chapter 30 of Proverbs, we actually see a man who was converted to the Jewish faith. He's probably from the tribe of Ishmael. How am I going for time here? Not good. I'm going to have to do this talk in two bits because I'm not going to get through it. Have a look at this bloke. He's a convert here. The sayings of Agur, son of Jakeh, an oracle. Now, you'll see the word oracle there. It's actually of Massa. They're not sure if it's an oracle or of Massa. But Massa is an Ishmaelite tribe, and so he's not a Jew. And so here is a man who's not Jewish, and yet his writings are in the Old Testament. He's a convert. Now let's see what converted this man. I'll go from verse 2. I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learnt wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. He's at least honest of where he's coming from, isn't he? He knows that he doesn't know anything about God. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is the name of his son? Tell me if you know. See, here's a bloke who's humble enough to admit that he doesn't know the things of God, and that he's a fool, that he doesn't know anything. Look at what he says next. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. You see, Agar's experience is that he admitted that he knew nothing about God, and that he came to the word of God and he found out who God was. And when he found out who God was, he found out what God was like, what God had done, and how God said he should live. And that's when his wisdom began. He was no doubt a wise person beforehand, but yet his wisdom wasn't based on the truth. But it was when his wisdom was based on the truth that he began to see things differently. And so if you read the rest of that proverb, that chapter, you'll see that most likely what's happened for him is that he stopped worshipping creation. And he started to see the wisdom of God in creation. Because from what we know of the Arab tribes, they worship the sun and the moon. And instead of worshipping the sun and the moon now, he knows the Creator. He's learnt that God is his Creator. And so that changes his wisdom, doesn't it? Changes the way he sees the sun and the moon. And then when you read it, he talks about the wisdom he sees in the creatures that God has made, as he sees God's power. So his whole life had been changed because he came to the Word of God and found out who God was, what God had done and what God had said. Now the word for us that God has given is the word in Jesus. And it's in Jesus, it's in the gospel that we find out that God has loved us, that God has sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins, that God's our creator. And they're important things to know. That's where we should be basing our knowledge, from those facts. And what has God done? Well, he sent his Son to save us. And he's told us how we're to live. Now that's the basis of our wisdom and understanding. That's the basis of growing in wisdom. If you just make up your own basis, then I want to say you're going to be a fool. But if you want to be wise, then come to the God who made you. Come to the God who saved you. And as you come to that God and find out who he is, that's when your wisdom will start. That's when you'll see, as we heard from Lee. Lee was saying, I thought Lee's testimony was brilliant, in that he had all these different ideas as to what he thought was right and wrong. But then when he started to read God's word, he learnt who God was. And he realised, oh, I'm not God. I just can't plan the future and have it. God's the one who controls the future. And then he found out what God had done for him, that God had sent his Son to save him, and that the judgment of God was coming that he needed to be spared from. And then he found out how God wanted him to live. And it's upon that that Lee thinks out his Christian life. He's just, you know, people say, you know, become a Christian, stop thinking. That's anything but the truth. You actually start thinking. In fact, if you're not a Christian, you cannot think right. You can't think straight. How can you if you don't know your Creator? How can you if you don't know the God who made you and the God whose standards he calls you to live by? We'll finish off the rest of this talk next week. I'll just pray for us now. Father in heaven, Lord, we just pray that we'll be wise people. Please help us to be wise, so that we can be a blessing to others and so that we can succeed for ourselves, and that we may give glory to you in the way that we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.